I have volume. When I have volume, that means we have seat. I will be cutting out all articles and prepositions tonight. That would be scary. That'd be hard to do. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you'd like one to follow along, if you think that might help, then I see some back there. Corey's coming, bringing them, so raise up your hand. She'll make sure you get one. If you weren't here earlier to hear the announcement or at the beginning, this is To the Night, the 6th anniversary of this fellowship. So I don't know what it means exactly when a group starts, but 6 years is a long time. I was like a kid when we started this thing. I'm like over the hill now. You were seriously a kid. You were like,
"Hey, everybody, I'm Gabe."
My voice had changed already. I wasn't that much of a kid. Yeah, it's almost all the way in. Yeah, but you could grow a beard at what, 12 or 10 or something? Yeah. Could anybody grow a beard earlier than Brian Lyon? Testify.
Nick Campbell.
Someone here. Maybe Ryan Bentley, or at least a thicker beard. He never lets it happen, though. That bums me out. You guys can turn tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you're new to all this, that's closer to the back than it is the front. And it's near other books that end in Ians. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Corinthians actually works. See, that's not this funny. I give good directions, man. Hey, and again, after, if you wanna sign up or hear about or receive information for any of the Generate groups, then make your way toward one of the people holding the proper clipboard or something in the back. Talk to them. You can talk to them. You can give them your information if you want. And if you want to talk to me about my particular one, then you have to come this way because I won't be able to make it back there in time. So if you want to talk about the film group, meeting Friday nights at 7:45, starting not this Friday but next, then come up and talk to me, and I'll give you the details. I have the outline done. It's pretty sweet. I'm very much excited about it. But tonight we're going to be continuing as we started this this New Testament letter, just last week, and we're going to be continuing through it and really talking, getting closer to the heart of what this letter is written for, the reason that it was written and the reason that it's preserved for us today. The church exists to be a people who know Jesus and who make Jesus known. And he takes ownership of the church. He calls it his own. And whether by our attitudes or our actions or our words, we are to be a people of Jesus, a people of his kingdom, a people, which we talked about this past Thursday night, not conformed but transformed by being renewed in him, and a people who bring light and who bring life and love wherever it is we go, a people expanding to see things from God's perspective. This is a people, the church, who are discovering and who are experiencing life as God intended it, life that has purpose and life that's saturated with meaning. And as followers of Jesus, as the church, we can be a close community. We should be a close community of people. Our tribe should be a tribe that is healthy, that cares for itself, as we care for each other, with real connections and real friendships. And these things should be a living story to everyone around us who has that story in front of them to see. A story of who we are, and a story that invites them and welcomes them to know the love of God and to know us, and for those to happen at the same time. Jesus says, and pretty poetically, that the gates of hell could not prevail against the momentum, the forward momentum of the church. So powerful, then, is this upside-down way of his kingdom. No amount of darkness, no amount of brokenness is too much for it. that could keep it from progressing. And when the church lives within the dream of this ideal, it's unstoppable. Its light shines like the dawn. It brings healing and justice wherever it goes, and God's presence is evident with it and around it. So then what would ever keep the church from these wonderful things? What would ever limit the church's experience or expression of the way of Jesus? And I think one of the great answers to those questions is a very simple one. What would keep the church from these wonderful things? What would limit the church's experience and expression of the way of Jesus? One of the very simplest answers to that question, and we'll see here tonight, but disunity. Disunity. If God is the architect behind the universe as He is, He's the harmonizer of all things science, all things physical. He's the restorer of His people and everything, really, to intimacy and to relationship with Him. God is a God of unity for that reason. God is, in fact, the great unifying force within the cosmos, the one seeking to do just that. God seeks out, God saves, God transforms to unify things with His purpose. And that's where all this leads, ultimately. A new heavens, a new earth, great big cube in the sky. You can look toward the end and read about it later. God's unity is evident even in God's nature. Mysteriously three and yet one. I usually try not to think too hard about that because I can't. It makes my head explode. And that's not a, you know, an experience you can live through that many times. So, but so in harmony God is, this idea of three and yet one, so in harmony as to be indivisible. And for us to reflect God, who God is, our community needs to be a reflection of this, among other things. And that's why I would say, and Paul would say, and we would read here, that unity and disunity, this is a subject of great importance. Essentially, that's why we have this letter written to the Philippian church. Is it going to keep going? I thought it would be done after like 2 seconds, but okay. But essentially, that's why we have this letter written to the Philippian church in the first century, long time ago. A long time ago. A lot can happen in 20, 30, 50 years. A lot can happen in a thousand years, which is about almost how long it's been. But it reminds us of what matters if something like disunity creeps into our fellowship or into the church at large. And this reminder is encouragement that we need. We definitely need it, because in our time, we've grown up in a place, we've witnessed a church that's so divided and has so many distinctions that the world around us is scratching its head, best case scenario. Sometimes it's worse than that. But scratching its head at the church's sort of unflinching tendency to separate from itself. And if Jesus' people can't embrace each other with love and with commonality, it's hard to see how they could be considered Jesus' people at all. It's Jesus who says that all will know His disciples by their love for each other. Every one of us who claims to trust Him has to grapple with that at some point, and in an ongoing sense. There's no way to avoid it. There's no theology that anyone can prop up in its place to try to protect ourselves from that reality. And that declaration of Jesus, the one we call Lord. All will know we're His disciples by our love for one another. And I say it all the time, but it's still true. That's actually why I'm not as big on making sure things start on time or end on time. I like the idea of being able to get together-ish and to flow. I like when I see important conversations taking place. I like when I see people hugging each other and laughing together. A lot of times that's the most important part of church, and I'd say more often than not. So it's sort of, you know, it's an ongoing joke, you know, worship generation, whatever, starts at 7-ish and Interact starts at 8-ish. But see, that's a good thing. That's an intentional thing. The sad thing is when people don't realize that that's church too. And so they get here later and later for that reason, thinking that they're actually, you know, avoiding the part that doesn't matter. That part matters. It all matters. People matter. The whole world will know that we're disciples by our love for one another. To know and to experience God is to become more like God. He says so. And so the church which lived and which moved in Philippi was in danger of losing sight of this simplicity, this simple thing. And that's why Philippians was written. It's a heartfelt letter which remains relevant today. We can read it 1,000 years later, nearly 1,000 years later, and see the same basic thing. We begin chapter 2 with some provocative statements, really. They're like rhetorical reminders. They don't actually bear any sort of doubt, even though there's an if being said, but they're just there to make a point of things being perhaps ignored or forgotten. And Paul, who just finished writing to them about marks of authenticity and what makes faith genuine and how the people of God and community serve to inspire each other to greatness and build each other up, he continues, and so we do as well. Chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. That just means everybody everywhere. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The remedy is Jesus. The example to return to is Jesus. It always is. Jesus' life, the supreme example of God's restoration, God's character, God's ultimate unification of all things. Another scripture says he is the express image of the person of God. Jesus' name, his character, it brings us face to face with the heart of God. It's that essential example of his selflessness, which he calls us to walk in and brings us to engage life in the same way. Jesus didn't speak from some megaphone in the sky. He could have. He could have done that, just sort of a like cosmic speaker, you know, that said everything to everyone at the same thing. Here's the list of things to do. But that's not what happened. He became exactly what we needed to see. Becoming as we are, really, in so many ways, so that we could access what it was that God needed to say to us and show to us. And God didn't just list his expectations. He entered this world and he took on a tangible, relatable form, a personal form. He came on a level that we could embrace so that we could be impacted in a real way. And that, of course, is Jesus. And we recognize this in the one we call Lord. It's less often that we recognize that we're implied by that example, that we're implied to, and as Paul would say, to become all things to all people. He said that he would do exactly that he might win some. And even less often do we see that calling extended to each other within the church, not only to the rest of the world. But Jesus' example is permeating, it's far-reaching, it goes everywhere, and it's not about our stubbornness in camping out on all the details of who we are. It's not what makes us the church. It's not about the lines that we draw in the sand and wait for everyone else to come to us and to be like us. It's the way in which we adapt and the way in which we evolve, or the way that we dance, really, with truth. The way that we take the truly essential things and we invade wherever we go with them because they so have invaded us. And the way we communicate meaningfully and intentionally wherever we are, not with semantics, but to the heart, the place God is looking at, the heart. We need this selfless approach in the church just as we need it everywhere else. We need to see the best in people. We need to affirm the best. We need to encourage the best in people. And that's hard to do. Sometimes it's harder to do within the church than outside of it, but it's good to do. It's worth it. We need to not witch hunt. We need to not judge over every little position on every little thing. We need to look instead at lives being transformed by God. It's a process. We're all at different places within it, and no one's path is exactly the same. Jesus is the destination. That's the only part that's the same. We love each other through those things because we all have things that we get. We all have things that we might understand that so-and-so doesn't get yet. And the same is true from them to us. There's things they have, strengths they have that are still weaknesses for us, things that God's working with us on. But it is a process, and we love each other through it. And our unity in that process reflects God when our lives reflect Jesus' example. God, whose nature is unity, would come in the likeness and the form of people. He'd look like one of us. He'd show unity with us. He'd show commonality with us. He'd embrace us as we are. And so that's really where it starts to bring us. And as we continue, just the next couple verses, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," that means they're not just phonies trying to impress Paul, they're actually spiritual, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," he says. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And this part scares a lot of people. Probably because we might read only the first sentence and then presume over what it means. But it's really a beautiful thing, and it's really a simple thing. God's redemption in us, prompting us to awe at God's infinity and God's mystery. The fact that he's reached out and touched us at all. Even in those things, God is with us and God is in us. Really, Emmanuel, and that embodied. That gesture that God has taken towards humanity. Paul says it's something that's worthy of that type of awe, that type of reverence. And he says not to work for your salvation, but to work it out. Exercise it. And it's not just limited to that, actually. If you look at the next part, for it is God who works in you. So what he calls us to work out, he's working in us. And so those things that come our way that are good and that are true, that are blessing, we're to work those out. And it's kind of like, I've thought of it like if we were a relay station for something. That would make sense. It's a good picture for it. But spirituality needs an outlet or it dies. It's true. Following Jesus is not a personal matter. It's much bigger than that. And in our culture, it's so often just limited to that. You need a personal savior. No, you don't. You need a communal savior. You need a corporate savior. This world, this humanity needs a savior. For me to understand that, for me to own that, for me to appropriate that, it doesn't just mean that I believe something internally and do nothing about it. It means that I commit to you guys as much as I commit to God. You need an outlet. And if you ever make it to Israel, go to the Dead Sea for a great example, a great picture of this. Why is the Dead Sea so dead? Nothing can live there. Nothing can really even sink there. Why? It has no outlet. No outlet. There's nowhere for it to go. Anything that gets there, things come in sort of alive or pretty alive. They start to stagnate. They rot. They get disgusting. They die. They never go anywhere else. They just decompose. There's no outlet. That's why it's the Dead Sea. But as it comes to us, we need an outlet. And we don't need to worry. It's God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. As Jesus says, what I like about that, it reminds me of something Jesus says. When I read an ancient brother writing to people and reminding them that it's God that works in us to both to will and to do for his good pleasure, I remember what Jesus says, that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Continuing on, verse 14. It gets a little bit more practical, what this stuff all looks like. "But do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless," that means innocent, "children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all." Remember, Paul's in jail. "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." That's as far as we're going to go tonight. But really what we see him doing is returning to that theme of the mutual influence that we have, which influences everything around us. That's our influence on each other. Again, do we remember that? A lot of times it's easier to take it to the extent only of, well, God is speaking to me, God is changing me, God is moving me, and as a result, I can be an influence on the world around me. But Remember, we're also an influence on each other. Remember that our ability to build each other up, the biblical term might be something like edification, our ability to encourage that within each other is just as important an influence in building and in fostering unity in our midst. We need to remember that as well. And in all of these things, of course, again, we have Jesus' example that we would be unified in purpose and in action for these reasons. It begins with saying that, you know, if there is any of this and if there is any of that, and it's a way of saying that because there are these things, because there's consolation in Christ. Consolation, that just means encouragement. Because there's comfort and love. There's nothing more comforting than love. There's nothing that makes the insecure more secure than love. There's nothing that breaks down more walls of division or more walls of just defensiveness, the kind of things that we prop up because we're afraid to be vulnerable. There's nothing that breaks those things down like love. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, there is. There is fellowship in the Spirit. The Spirit of God in us is a reason for our fellowship, is a reason for our intimacy as a community, and there is affection, and there is mercy. There are these things in our unity. Let's pray. Lord, for however hard and however complex life can sometimes seem, however complex it might seem even to be spiritual sometimes, Lord, when we lose sight of the main things, God, we see such a simple and yet such a profound example in you. Lord, we thank you for that example in Jesus. We thank you that for all life's complexity, this is a simplicity with more depth than any of that complexity could ever offer. A simplicity that when we act upon it, Lord, when we take you up on your promise, when we trust you, that, Lord, it overcomes everything that it needs to. It starts with our hardened hearts and works throughout our lives and our actions to those around us. And so we pray, Lord, that our embrace of each other and you would grow as a result of our considering these things tonight. That our understanding of your example, making yourself of no reputation and taking the form of one of us and being a servant would be something that we would act accordingly with, Lord. It's very simple to do, but it does cost us something, Lord. And we pray that we would see the beauty of paying that cost, of giving of ourselves, Lord, of laying ourselves aside. That we'd understand more and more that to be a part of your upside-down kingdom, that things are going to seem upside down. That, Lord, that's not the natural way for us, but it is the right way, it is the good way, it is the beautiful way. Lord, we know you create life, so we pray that we would walk in it as you desire and as you dream. We pray for anyone here hurting, Lord. Anyone here feeling on the outside or whatever the case, Lord, that you just comfort them and you give a sensitivity to those around them to do the same. Let's take a few moments just for quiet and prayer.